All right, let's turn back to 2 Peter 3. I'm so glad that Bart read Colossians 3. That goes so well with our message this morning. The Lord gives us, the Holy Spirit of God gives us two things here that really are two great reasons for us not to live as this world lives and not to look to the things this world's looking to. He says there in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's one reason. Here's the second, verse 13, "Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish, and account the long-suffering of our Lord's salvation." Look down at verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Now, I've titled this, "According to His Promise." If we're going to grow, if we're going to be living in this world, there's one thing that we need to be diligent for, and that's the Word of God, the promise of God, to be in His Word, to be seeking what He says, what He's teaching us, to seek the knowledge, to learn more of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in school and you walked around in the hallway, you know, you got water fountains. And if you want water, you got to go to the fountain. You're not going to just walk down the hall and walk away from the fountain and expect to get water out of the fountain. If we want to grow in grace, we're going to have to continually be coming to the fountain. The fountain's Christ. That's where all the water of life comes from. We're going to have to be coming to Him. We won't find it in this world. Now, we have received grace from Christ for one reason. We've received grace for grace. Of His fullness have we all received, all the believers who call by His grace, we have received grace for grace. When He gives you grace, you start seeking grace from Him. And He gives more grace. That's what James said. And He gives it so that we declare His grace. Because He's going to give grace to some others that He's chosen to call out in this world. That's our purpose here. Our purpose here is to be growing in grace that we might be useful of God, to be used of God as instruments to declare His grace, where through which God will call out His sheep by His grace. And when the last one's called out, we're done. We're going home. So that's what we're here for. That's why we're here, for His grace, the glory of God. To Him be all glory and honor and all. Now, everything that God does, He does according to the promise of His Word. I wanted you to see that message in Exodus 21. God fulfills His promise. That's what I taught. God fulfills His promise. Now I want you to see here, because all of this third chapter of Peter is filled up with the Word of God, the promise of God. Seek His Word. Seek His face. Heed His Word. Heed His promise. Look at verse 5. "By the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." That's how He made the first creation. You know how He's going to make the new heavens and the new earth? By His Word. Speaking His Word in power. That's how He makes the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 6 says, "Whereby," that means by the Word of God, "the world that then was overflowed with water and perished." Because He spoke it and did it. He spoke it, created it. Can He speak it and destroy it? And then verse 7, it says, "The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are held in store, and they're reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And then he says in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise." He's not slack concerning His word. You see the word, the words throughout this chapter. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men can't count slackness. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any should, long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why that is? Because the Word, who was in the beginning, that Word who is God, was made flesh. That promise of God came. That covenant God gave as a covenant for His people, He came, Christ Jesus. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of all of His elect children scattered throughout the world." And that's what John said when he said He takes away the sin of the world. He didn't take away the sin of every single individual in the world, because some were in hell when He died. And if he took away all the sins of everybody, they all got to be saved, because God's Word is just and what He does is right, and God's purged His people of all their sin. So don't think this word of promise is slack, as some men count slackness, but God is long-suffering to the usward for whom Christ has obtained eternal redemption, because He's not willing that any of those for whom Christ died should perish, but that they all should come to repentance. And because God's not willing that they should perish, they're not going to perish. And because God's willing that they come to repentance, they're going to come to repentance. By God's power, He's going to do that. All of this is by His Word. Okay? Now look at verse 10. This is where we're going to start. Verse 10. Now, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, but He says here, "But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, this is according to God's promise. The day of the Lord will come. It will come. The Lord is coming again. Not one word that God has spoken from the beginning has failed to be fulfilled by God. He's fulfilled everything He said He would do. And He shall fulfill everything He says He's going to do. The day of the Lord will come. It's going to come unexpectedly, as a thief in the night. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord's return? Honestly. Everybody listening to me right here, are you ready for the Lord's return? Not knowing the day, not knowing the hour, that ought to make us earnest. It ought to make us diligent to be found in Him, to be prepared for that day when He returns. He will return. The majority in this world right now are in darkness. This world is called, this time-space continuum that we're in is called the night. That's what it's called. And this world is teaching everybody in it, chase your dreams. Chase your dreams. You know what Jane Bonar wrote? When her husband was dying, she sat down and wrote, "Fade, fade, each earthly joy." And she wrote this, "Farewell, ye dreams of night." Lost in this dawning bright. If we accomplished all our dreams, everything we could possibly dream in this lifetime, you know what we would have accomplished? We would have latched on and accomplished something that would eventually prove to be as worthless as the dreams you have when you sleep at night. They're worthless. You can get up and think they're going to fill you, and think they're going to clothe you, think it's all going to come to pass, but they're worthless. That's what the dreams of this night are. Farewell, ye dreams of night. These dreams are worthless. Nothing you see here is going to be, nothing you see here will remain. Look at verse 10. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, the sun, the moon, the stars that are in the heavens, they're going to pass away with a fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are in the earth, they'll be burned up too. Nothing that we see is going to remain. Everything that man's ever constructed, all the riches, all the architecture, all the most lasting monuments that have been built in this earth, all the mansions, all the worldly things that men are feverishly working themselves to death to get, they're just trying and trying to get everything they can get. And every bit of it's going to melt with a fervent heat. It's going to just vanish. Now, this is the promise of God. This is His promise. All who do not believe on Christ shall perish in that day. Now, Christ shall come, and 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we, sitting here that profess to believe, we know the doctrine of grace. We know God chose a people. We know Christ redeemed them. We know the Spirit of God regenerates them. We know that we're dead in trespass and sin till God comes. We know that we're preserved by God, kept by Him, that none's going to be lost, that He's going to bring us to glory. We know salvation is of the Lord. But are we obeying the gospel? Are we obeying the gospel? God tells us to remember the former things of old. He said, I'm God, there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. So let's remember the former things of old. God destroyed the world in Noah's day. Israel looked like they would flourish and prosper and be lasting forever. God destroyed Israel. Jerusalem was this great, mighty city. In 70 AD, God burned it up, using Rome to do it. But God's telling us when He returns, He's going to do something far greater than any of that, but He's not left us in darkness concerning. He's shown us repeatedly what He's going to do in the end. He's declared the end from the beginning to us. So we're not in darkness on it. So this is the first word of promise we have. Christ shall return, and everything we see is going to dissolve. All right, here's the second word. Then what would we be wise to do? Now, believe God. That's what we'd be wise to do. And heed His gospel. Obey His gospel. Heed His word of instruction to us. Here it is, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, conduct, and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now you who believe, we who believe have experienced the grace of God. How is it that we've been separated from this world? We couldn't do it ourselves. We love the world. We love everything in it by nature as we're born in this world. And unless God interrupts us and intervenes and effectually calls us, we'll go on. We'll go on, as Brother Tim James used to say, getting all we can and canning all we get and sitting on the can. That's what we'll do until it's all melts away. But God the Father separated us by divine election when He chose His people and put them in Christ. Christ separated His people by His blood, when He came into this earth and redeemed His children and perfected forever all them that are sanctified. That's what He did. And God the Holy Spirit separated us, sanctified us when He regenerated us and brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Out of separation from God into God, making us fit, meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's how we were separated. So what should we do, seeing how we have received this great grace of our God, whereby He's made us separated from this world? Well, we ought not to be as the scoffers who hate our gospel, who mock the truth of Christ returning. They laugh and mock. They think that because judgment's not executed speedily, that it won't come. But it will, and it will come speedily. Well, we ought not to be indifferent to the promise of God, to the Word of God, as many are who profess to know the Lord God. Many can tell you the doctrine of grace and dot every I and cross every T and could give care less for the gospel. They prove it because they live for this world. They're where the rest of the world is today. That's where they are. We ought not to be conformed to this present world. That's what He's telling us. Not to be conformed to this world, seeking what the men of this world are seeking. We know the flood was coming. When he knew that, Noah, when he knew that flood was coming, Noah lived in his day the total reverse of everybody else in his day. Everybody in his day were seeking the world, giving in marriage and feasting and just living and thinking, live it up while you can. Noah didn't live that way. Noah building that ark every day, going and working on that ark every day for 120 years. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of a believer seeking to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture of a believer seeking to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn more of Him, to hear more of Him, to study to be more like Him, to study to and truly desire to obey His gospel as it flows from His mouth. We can do nothing without Him. We have to sit at the fountainhead of all grace to receive grace, to have nourishment ministered to us from our head. That has got to be. But in Christ, you are complete now. Every believer is complete in Christ. Justified, sanctified, righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, those who are born of His Spirit. You will not get more separated than you are by God's grace in Christ. You will not get more holy than you are in God, in Him, being separated into Him. Having Christ, we have the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. But we have a lot of room to grow in grace, in the graces that God gives while we're here. We have much room to grow. He's given us grace for grace. We've been called to be men and women of holy conduct and godliness. This word holy conversation, you know what it means? It means to be separated from the world to the service of God. That's what it means. Philippians 1:27. Let me read this. You can turn there with me. Philippians 1:27. And you hold your place in Philippians. I'm going to come back there here in a moment. Only let your, verse 27, Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, as your conduct, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. No matter where you are, no matter what situation, no matter what you engaged in, Only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, holding forth the word of life, Paul said. That's our mission. That's our purpose in this world. Look over at Hebrews 13 and look at verse 5. Let your conversation, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. What do you have, believer? You have the attention of the thrice holy God. You have the constant protection, the constant care, the constant everlasting eternal provision of God who owns everything in this world. Everything. That's what you have. Righteousness in Him. Holiness in Him. Everything that we could want, we have it in Him. Be content with such things as you have. Why do we want to chase after something that's going to dissolve? If we got all that, why are we running after something that's going to dissolve? Look here. For He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say with confidence, knowing of a surety, that the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, brethren, our old fleshly nature, I believe we've got two natures. We got a nature in us that wants to do what we're hearing right here. The believer has a nature in us that wants to just completely disregard what this world is saying and what my and running after those things, and heed this gospel of our Redeemer. But there's another man in us that's nothing but covetousness. All that old man wants is to go after this world. All that old man wants is a bigger piece of this world. That old man's what he always was before God ever came, and he'll be what he always will be till we put him up, till he's laid off by God in the end. We put off the old man and put on the new man, but as Paul said, "Oh wretched man that I am, that body of death is still with me. Those old lustful desires so that I cannot do what I want to do because he's here with me always, that old nature." We think that's going to make us more secure and that it's going to make us more useful to get more of this world. We feel like we get a little more of this world, it'll make us more secure and it'll make us more useful. Our security is Christ. It can't be found in this world. Our security is above. Set your affection on things above. Our security is Christ, to whom we've been separated. And our usefulness will come as we faithfully use these spiritual riches that he's already given us to seek more of his grace from him. We're not going to get it in this world. We're not going to get it by sowing to the flesh. We're not going to get, if we cover these riches in a napkin, and we sow to the earth, we sow to this flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, if we sow to the Spirit, if we feed the inner man with the things of the Spirit of God, if our affection, our innermost bowels are yearning and set on Christ above, and we're seeking grace from him, we'll reap life everlasting. Look over 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 13. This is what Peter's dealing with all through these two epistles. Peter's an old man writing this, and he's been down the road that we're walking. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You know, I told you Thursday night that drunkenness in Scripture is compared to those who are drunk in the night, worldliness and having our minds set on this world and on the cares of this world and being overly anxious about, you know, paying our bills and our jobs and all those things. We have to do those things, but being overly anxious with those things is compared in Scripture to being drunk, like a drunk out in the night, staggering around in the night. That's what all that stuff does to us. It makes us drunk. It makes us drunk. He says here, be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. This is what obedient children do. What do we consider obedient children? We consider obedient children to be those who listen to what we're telling them and do what we're telling them, don't we? That's pretty simple, isn't it? This is what he's saying. Gird up the loins, the inner man, and be sober. Don't go after this world. Go after Christ. Hope to the end for the graces to be brought of us at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, now watch this, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts when you were in your ignorance. That's what we did when we were ignorant of God's grace. We just went after the world then. But as he which hath called you is holy. He's not conformed to this world. He didn't conform to this world. He didn't seek anything from this world. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. As he's holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct, conversation. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And if you see, he's made us holy, brethren. It's not that we're going to be more holy. But if we turn back and run back into the world, we'll prove we never have been made holy. We'll prove we came out in word and profession only, but we never were made holy. But when he says be holy, he's saying don't go back to what you were when you were in your ignorance. Now look, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. In other words, God knows the heart. He's not mocked. So pass the time of your sojourning, of your pilgrimage. We're just passing through here. And pass through here in fear. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. These things that we're running after in this world, we weren't redeemed by those things. Those are corruptible things. Silver and gold, those are things that came from our vain conversation, our vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But we've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He's instructing us, ensuring us that all the promise of God is sure. You see, Christ was foreordained before the world came. He came, didn't he? God's word's sure. He came and did the work and finished the work God sent him to do for us. God's word's sure. He was manifest in these last times for you who by him believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in these things, you see. All right, look over at 2 Peter, back to 2 Peter, and look at chapter 1, verse 5. Godliness is what Peter is instructing us to give diligence to pursue at the first of the epistle. Look at verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. He said, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So he said, we can't just make ourselves have any of these things. They've got to come from God. But when he says give diligence to add these things, what he's saying is give diligence to toward God, toward his word, toward his gospel, toward seeking these things from Christ in his word and by prayer and by through hearing the gospel, like what Art was talking about, in looking at the things of providence and seeing what God is showing us in it, and looking for God in his works in this world. Be diligent. Look at the next word. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Not we could have our coffers full of silver and gold. We could have an extra wing added onto our houses. That's not going to make us fruitful. This is going to make us fruitful. What he's doing. Where are they found? Look at the next phrase. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where they're found. What do we find ourselves diligently pursuing the most? Aren't? I'm just ashamed about it. I mean, I diligently pursue more this world's promotion than I seek to grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Now watch, we're talking about godliness now. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Now he's going to show us something here that is really great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Everything here is going to be dissolved. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Food and raiment. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But now listen to this word. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. He's saying, run from money. That's what he's saying. Run from it. And follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness. Isn't God so long-suffering to us? He's more patient with us than we are with our own children. Because We're slow to believe Him, and we're slow to follow what He's spoken to us. We flee to that which God says flee from. And what God says diligently follow after, we seek a whole lot less than the other. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? We really think that we might miss out on something in this world if we simply obey God and give ourselves to grow in grace. That we really do. God says if we simply believe Him and walk according to His Word, I mean seeking His face, He'll protect us and He'll hold nothing back from us. Do you believe God? That's what He says. Be sure to read the bulletin this week. Let me read this scripture to you. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He said He's going to protect His child. The Lord will give grace. He'll give it right now. He'll give it to His child. He will give grace. If He's given us grace to seek grace from Him, He's done it for grace. He will give us more grace. And glory. He'll give us glory. He will promote us when we need to be promoted. I'm talking about in this life. He'll promote us when we need. He'll give us more light right now to follow Him. He'll promote us when we need to be promoted. He will reward us in this life by showing us more of Christ. What do you want more? What other reward would we want? That's what I want. And then glory hereafter, He will give to us to be with Christ forever. To have, He's our portion and we're His portion. He'll give us glory with Him. And it says, "And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from us. He didn't withhold His Son for us. He will give us any lesser thing. But He'll withhold it from us if we're trying to get it by the wisdom of our own intellect and by the power of our own hand and seeking it in this world. Forget it. Forget it. Do we not think that God who turns the king's heart whichever way He will and who rules the wind and the storm, the sea, and all things in it, do we not think that He's able to stop us from succeeding at all if we're turning and going another direction? And at the same time, once He's turned us to Him, do we not think He's able to give us every good thing we need in this life and keep us? All right. I'm going to have to hurry here, but he says there back in 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto, that means desiring earnestly the coming of the day of God. Now, remember what we saw Thursday night? If you didn't hear the message, Thursday night's message was titled Faithful and Wise Servants. We get that backwards. I typed it out when I was posting the message, my notes for the message, and I typed out wise and faithful servants. And I thought, wait a minute, that's not right. I went back and looked at it. It's faithful and wise servants. You see, we don't become wise till we believe God. We'll never become wise till we follow God and heed His word and seek Him and seek wisdom from Him. You can't be wise and then faithful. That don't hit there. That's getting it backwards. It's not that way. Faithful and wise. But he says we don't know the exact hour He's coming, but we know the watch. He's told us He's coming in these last days, in this watch. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. Four watches in a night. We're in the last watch of the night. We're in the last watch of time. We know He's coming in this watch. We don't know the hour, but we know He's coming in this watch. He says, if He had known, He'd have watched, and He wouldn't have suffered His house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not the Son of Man come. We don't know the hour, but we know the watch. All right, thirdly, let's look at our text. Here's what we're looking for. We're looking for the Lord's return for this reason. Verse 12. The heavens are going to be on fire, be dissolved, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everyone and everything in that new heavens and new earth will be the new creation of God, all righteous by His grace. Everything. Born of the Spirit of God, created anew in righteousness and true holiness, robed in the righteousness of Christ, our bodies raised immortal, incorruptible, without sin. There shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Won't that be good? None of those things will be there. But they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there won't be a one of them missing. They'll all be there. There's nothing in this world now that will not be burned up. There's nothing in this world worthy to be compared with that world and with everything in it. Nothing. Try to imagine it as I read this to you. Just try to picture that new heavens and new earth. It's going to be like this. It's going to be an earth. It's going to be a place. We're not going to be floating around on clouds like we're floating around on angel soft tissue. We're going to be in a substantial place that's never going to melt or be destroyed ever again. Try to imagine as I read this to you. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. That means our minds will be set on Him, really set on Him. And there will be no night there. We're in night right now. There won't be any night then. There's no need, no candle. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Brother Scott Richardson, right before he died, Brother Ravi reminded me of this the other day. Brother Scott Richardson said, "We understand more about what heaven is and will be to us by what it is not and will not be." He preached this right before he died. He said, "There'll be no more sin, no more darkness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more jail, no more crying, no more war, no more sickness, no more heartache, no more dying in a ditch, no more fear, no more confusion, no more lacking anything, no more vanity, no more waiting, no more going astray, no more reproach, no more affliction, no more darkness, no more trouble, no more curse, no more dishonoring God. Our name will no more be called Jacob. We'll be called children of the living God." And he said, "And no more birthdays." Now, look at verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. In a crowded place with your children, are you diligent to keep your eye on your children?" We keep our eye, we diligently keep our eye on that which is precious to us. That's what he means. Be diligent. "That you may be found of Him." Or it could be said, "in Him." Paul said, I count everything lost. I count it dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God. The righteousness of Christ's faithfulness, His fidelity, what He's done for me. He said, I'm pressing towards that mark. And he said, be of that mind. Press toward that mark, the high prize of the high calling of God. He said, but there's some in this world whose God is their belly, and they mind earthly things. They follow after earthly things. But he said, look for him. All right, look here at this next thing. Be diligent to be found of Christ in peace. You see, the world disturbs our peace, believer. Christ does not give us peace as this world gives it. He just does not. To have the peace the world gives, carnal security, means we have to forsake the peace Christ gives. We can't have both. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. And if we're His, that's what we're going to find out. That's all we get by seeking more of this world. But The peace he gives is peace in believing. Believe in him. Fighting for the world, trying to fight with the world to make our way in the world, to get more of this world, means we have to live by the sword. And we'll die by the sword too. And it'll disrupt our peace. And you know what will end up happening? We may end up still coming and hearing the gospel preached. We may end up still going through all the outward motions. But in our heart of hearts, we'll be envious of our fellow brethren. Won't be at peace with them. Because they believe God and they're content and they're following after him and they seem to have plenty. And here I am striving hard and I don't have anything. And our peace will be gone. It'll be gone. We'll be envious of our brethren. It disrupts our peace with one another. That's the peace he's talking about. Be found of peace with one another. Be diligent to be found of him without spot and blameless. In Christ, we're spotless. We're blameless in him. He's going to present us to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he's going to present us to the Father's glory, faultless with exceeding joy. You remember how James told us to stay unspotted? He said, keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what he's talking about. Remember the prodigal? He ran off and man, he was going to go off and get as much of this world as he could get. You know where he ended up? He ended up in a pig pen. If we seek to live like swine, we crawl into the hog pen to feed on the hog slop with swine, we're going to get muddy. We're going to get muddy. We may prove our profession was in word only, but we're not going to get anything there. We're not going to prove anything if we did get more of this world. He said, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. All right, look at the next word, verse 15. Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now I said to you at the beginning, all the elect of God, they're all going to be called. They're all going to be called. They're all going to be taught of God. They're all going to come to Christ through faith. None shall be lost. That's what we're waiting on. But now, consider it in light of what Peter's teaching us here, what the Spirit of God's teaching us. At the job, at school, wherever we are in this world, you ever think the person in the next cubicle or that person that just walked up to the counter, that might be the last elect child of God? If they are, they're going to be called out. God's going to cross their path with the gospel. But wouldn't it be a shame if I had my mind so set on my worldly business and I got my mind so carried away looking for peace somewhere else other than Christ that I wasn't fit to be used of God to speak the gospel to that last elect child of God? Wouldn't that be a shame? Our diligence to grow in grace is so that we might be useful of God for this chief purpose. The long-suffering, God's just waiting right now because he's going to save all his people. And he's using us for that purpose. This is why we're seeking to grow in grace. All right, let's read it out, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That won't happen for anybody whom God has called. He's going to keep us. But if we can fall from our own steadfastness and be led away with the error of the wicked, we never knew him. We never knew him. That scares me. I don't want to be led away from him. I want to be found in him. So be steadfast. Beware. But verse 18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me give you one more verse. Turn over to Hebrews 10:35. This is why I preached that first message to you, to show you that God is good as his word. He fulfills everything he's promised. And he's coming again. He's told us that. And he's telling us now, be diligent. Seek grace from me. That's what he's telling us. Don't turn to this world. Now look at Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And this last word in 2 Peter will be our song. It'll be our song now if we're diligent to seek him. And it'll be our song in that day. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. All right, Eric, you'll lead us in a closing hymn. And
all right, let's stand and close with hymn number 52. Hymn 52, Majestic Sweetness Sits Enthroned.
Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glories crowned, his lips with grace o'erflow, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair who with the heavenly train, who fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep distress and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief, and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath, and all the joys I have. He makes me triumph over death and saves me from the grave, and saves me from the grave.
Rob, you'll close this in prayer.
I will.
Yes,
sir. Lord, have a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your words, Father. With David, we can say, it has been good for us of being in the house of the Lord. Father, we're so thankful that in your presence there is fullness of joy. Father, we pray that you teach us, Father, to live above the rubbish of this world, Father. Set our affections upon things above, not upon things in this earth. May you teach us, Father, to hold the things of this world with a loose hand. Bless our God, break our grips, Father. Our affections from this things of this world that shall decay and shall pass away and be burned up by our God. Father, we're so thankful our Father give us grace and then glory too. Father, we thank you for the time you have spent in thy presence, Father. Your word find a lodging place in our hearts and lodge there. And Father, we pray to give us grace, Father, to live for you in this world, to love you more, and to serve you better. Father, for this week ahead of us, we pray that you go before us, we lead, guide, direct us in all things, Father. And Father, we pray for the message that has been preached. We pray, Father, that not only for those of us within these four walls. But the message is go to me, dear Father. We pray that you call thy sheep, strengthen and instruct thy people, Father, and the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May be pleased now to dismiss us with our richest blessings. May we bring you his precious name.
Amen. Brethren, I just for the offering, Scott just wanted me to remind you, please make sure that you don't put your name on the outside of the envelope, but just put the amount on the outside of the envelope. If it's cash or check, whatever it is, just put the amount on the outside of the envelope. There's a spot there also for the building fund. It says special. So if you want to contribute above and beyond what you normally give, or you have something designated for the building fund, put it, mark it there. There's two places on there. And if you do give cash and you like to receive a statement at the end of the year, you'll have to put your name inside the envelope so that Chris knows and she knows who to, you know, give it to at the end of the year. All right, thanks.